For our scripture reading this morning, let us turn to the book of Psalms, chapter 145. Psalm 145. And there we read God's holy word, David's psalm of praise. I will extol thee, my God, O King, and I will bless thy name forever and ever. Every day will I bless thee, and I will praise thy name forever and ever. Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable. One generation shall praise thy works to another, and shall declare thy mighty acts. I will speak of the glorious honor of thy majesty, and of thy wondrous works. And men shall speak of the mighty of, and men shall speak of the might of thy terrible acts, and I will declare thy greatness. They shall abundantly utter the memory of thy great goodness, and shall sing of thy righteousness. The Lord is gracious and full of compassion, slow to anger, and of great mercy. The Lord is good to all, and his tender mercies are over all his works. All thy works shall praise thee, O Lord, and thy saints shall bless thee. They shall speak of the glory of thy kingdom and talk of thy power, to make known to the sons of men his mighty acts and the glorious majesty of his kingdom. Thy kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and thy dominion endureth throughout all generations. The Lord upholdeth all that fall, and raiseth up all those that bowed down. The eyes of all wait upon thee, and thou givest them their meat in due season. Thou openest thy hand, and satisfiest the desire of every living thing. The Lord is righteous in all his ways, and holy in all his works. The Lord is nigh unto all them that call upon him, to all that call upon him in truth. He will fulfill the desire of them that fear him. He also will hear their cry, and will save them. The Lord preserveth all them that love him, but all the wicked will he destroy. My mouth shall speak the praise of the Lord, and let all flesh bless his holy name forever and ever. So far, the reading of the Word of God. This morning we will continue with our study of the Lord's Prayer, and therefore we will read Lord's Day 47. Lord's Day 47. Which is the first petition? Hallowed be thy name. That is, grant us first rightly to know thee, and to sanctify, glorify, and praise thee in all thy works, in which thy power, wisdom, goodness, justice, mercy, and truth are clearly displayed, and further also that we may so order and direct our whole lives, our thoughts, words, and actions, that thy name may never be blasphemed, but rather honored and praised on our account. Beloved congregation, this morning we continue with our study of Scripture with the Heidelberg Catechism as our guide, and we are studying the Lord's Prayer, which is the last theme of this guide. Last time we focused on the address of the Lord's Prayer, Our Father which art in heaven. And after that sermon, I received a couple of questions about the use of the Lord's Prayer in general. I realized that I failed to say anything about the use of the Lord's Prayer in general. And therefore, before we start studying the first prayer the first petition, I want to say something about the use of the Lord's Prayer in general. What is the purpose of Jesus teaching his church this prayer? You know that the Lord Jesus gave instructions about prayer after the disciples had asked for it. And that was not because they had never prayed before, thinking it would be good to start with it and therefore ask the Lord Jesus how to pray. No, the disciples were taught by their parents how to pray. However, they had seen and heard the Lord Jesus praying in a manner they could not relate to. They had noticed that their master was encouraged and strengthened in his soul when he got up from prayer. And they wanted to share in this privilege as well. And therefore, they humbly asked, "Lord, teach us to pray." And then the Lord Jesus taught them how to pray by giving them this prayer. The Lord's Prayer is not meant simply to be repeated. With many others, I believe that it is given as a structure, a pattern for our own prayers. As it were, the Lord Jesus said that if you pray, then let your prayer comprise these elements. And I believe that this was the first intention of Jesus, giving a lesson in prayer. That's also how Caspar Levianus and Zacharias Ursinus explain it. Is it improper to use this prayer, for instance, before you start a meal? Well, in general, it is preferable to pray extemporaneously, that is, freely, not a form prayer. However, this does not exclude the proper use of the Lord's Prayer. Let us never use this prayer automatically, as a matter of course. Martin Luther called the Lord's Prayer the greatest martyr because it was chanted and rattled off so often in his days. And I think we can learn from the Westminster Larger Catechism answer to the question of how the Lord's Prayer is to be used. The answer is, the Lord's Prayer is not only for direction as a pattern according to which we are to make other prayers, but may also be used as a prayer so that it be done with understanding, faith, reverence, and other graces necessary to the right performance of the duty of prayer. In a way, this is applicable to form prayers as well. Some of them are found in the back of the Psalter. To read and study these prayers in depth is helpful and edifying for your own prayer life. And it might be very helpful if you don't know what to pray. Having said this, let us continue our study of the Lord's Prayer by listening to the first petition. Hallowed be thy name, and that is also the theme of the sermon. Three thoughts. First of all, in knowing that name. Secondly, in praising that name. And thirdly, in living for that name. Hallowed be thy name. In knowing that name, in praising that name, in living for that name. The first line of prayer follows right after the address of prayer. That makes sense, you would say. Well, the address is about calling the Lord by his intimate name, a privilege reserved for all God's people. And this address is followed by a petition regarding his name. The first petition points to our need right away. What need? that we are in need of the Lord's help and guidance to rightly serve the Lord as we ought. We should hallow His name. Well, first, what is God's name? This prayer does not only refer to the Father name with which the Lord's Prayer starts. Meant is the name of the Lord in a broader sense. What do I mean? The authors of the Catechism do not refer to the name of the Lord as the Jews do. Out of respect and reverence, the Jews never call God by His name or spell out God's name. They believe it's better not to use God's name, thus staying far from sin of using the name of the Lord in vain. Instead, they simply call God the name, meaning the Lord God. Is that what is meant in Lord's Day 47? Hallowed be thy name. No, with the word name is meant all the possible names of God. And I hope you know that God has many different names. There are hundreds of names and titles of God. Why does God not have one name or two instead of many? Well, we need to understand that God's name does not have the same function as your and my name has. You have a name to simply distinguish you from others. People use your name to get your attention, to call you. And that's an helpful function of our first and last names. Maybe your name has an interesting meaning as well. For instance, light or hero or God is gracious. However, this meaning does not relate to your personality. But how different with God. Each of God's names is a revelation of His being. The different names by which we may call God express who God is. His many names show us who God is. And it's a miracle that it pleases God to condescend to our very limited understanding. Our understanding is corrupted by sin, which affects our ability to properly express who He is. And via His name, He reveals Himself to us. And let me ask you children to recall some names of God. What different names of God do you know? Maybe you say, God is Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. That's right. Do you know more names of God? You can think of God's attributes. These are names as well, such as goodness, grace, holiness, justice, love, mercy, omnipotence, omnipresence, righteousness, sovereignty, and so on. And these names are given by God to reveal Himself to us. He allows us to call Him by these names. And there are even more, such as rock, refuge, fortress, God of hosts, the chief cornerstone, the creator, deliverer, but also consuming fire. So, all the attributes of God and all the titles of God together represent God? No, God is not a composition of characters and titles. All these distinct names tell us who God is in full. And every name fully resonates with His being. God is 100% good and 100% wise at the same time. He is 100% justice and 100% mercy. Thus, His justice is merciful, and his mercy is just. And the Lord's Prayer teaches us that the believing petitioner should pray that God's name be hallowed, first of all. And hallowed be thy name. What does the word hallow mean? It's not a word what we use in our daily language. To hallow means to separate from profane things and to regard as holy. Hallowed be thy name. Can we make God's name more holy than what it is already? No, of course not. God's name is full of holiness, and we cannot add to this with words or deeds. Hallowing his name means giving him, by word and deed, the glory due to his name. We read in Isaiah 8, verse 13, "Sanctify the Lord of hosts himself, and let him be your fear, and let him be your dread." To sanctify his name is the first responsibility of man. What is our first duty in life? To glorify God, to sanctify his name. We don't do this out of ourselves. And children, you know why. Yes, since our fall in Adam and Eve, we have become self-centered instead of God-centered. We seek to honor ourselves instead of God. We are rather inclined to dishonor, yes, even abuse his name. We are by nature completely unsuitable and unfit to glorify God, to praise his most holy name. Let me try to explain this with an example. Imagine a flowing well. You can make proper use of it. You can praise the well for its fresh and always flowing water. You can also muddy the flowing well with your sins. You can raise a wall against the water flow. Yet there will always be a flood of water, since it cannot be stopped. You can put stones upon a well, but the water will always find a way out. You can pollute the water, yet the source itself continues to produce fresh and clean water. The water well cannot be changed itself. And the same can be said of the names of God, and thus of his character. Like a flowing well, you cannot change God's attributes. No man can make God impure. By our unbelief and by falling into sin, we dishonor God's name. You can raise a wall of resistance against God, and yet this does not change his being. You can try to hide his name, but as a flowing well remains intact, so the Lord remains the same. God himself does not change. Happily, because only for that reason it is possible that a person begins to live to God's honor and glory. That is the Lord's one-sided work. That is because Jehovah God is the source of all good. But do you understand the necessity of the first petition? Because nothing of us will praise his name. Because of our inability and sinful disposition, we need to pray this petition. Hallowed be thy name. And when we use the verb be in a sentence, it sometimes means to belong. Then it expresses a wish. Usually we add the word may. Well, that's what the first prayer means. May thy name be hallowed in my life, so that I may sanctify thy name in my thoughts, words, and deeds. That is the prayer. It's a request that the pure water of the flowing well of God's holiness will soak you, will fill you. It's a prayer for sanctification. It is asking that God's being may guide you. How can this be if nothing of us is able to honor God's holy name? Seeing we are inclined to muddy the water by our sin and to build a wall of resistance against the water well. And even after regeneration, we remain inclined to dishonor rather than glorify His name. The Heidelberg Catechism states that God needs to grant us first rightly to know God. We could say that this is a precondition to all that follows. First of all, we need to know God. Otherwise, we will never live to His honor and glory. And to know God and to sanctify His name goes together. What kind of knowledge is this? Well, not merely a purely intellectual knowledge. This is a knowledge of which Lord's Day 7 speaks as it answers the question about the nature of true faith. Not only a certain knowledge, but also an assured confidence. This is heart knowledge. This knowledge does not signify that you are very knowledgeable and theologically quite educated. This indicates knowledge by way of communion. To state it with the early example, you don't only know about the water well, but you also know the taste of its water. And how can you taste the water? How can you commune with God? Well, only through the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the living water. The one who drinks Him shall never thirst. We need to know the Lord Jesus Christ by a living faith. We can only know Him by word and spirit. That means that by means of His word, He reveals Himself, and by faith you behold Him. And the Holy Spirit leads us to Christ and all His benefits. Maybe you wonder, why does the answer say, grant us first rightly to know Thee? Well, a true believer already knows God. You're right. And yet, what can we say about this knowledge? Is this full knowledge? Is this always a true knowledge? No, we can only know in part. And our limited understanding of God needs to be corrected daily. And that happens when you are brought into communion with God again. That is also the sincere desire of the heart. The heart which is filled with love wants to know more of God. Love is not satisfied with a little knowledge. True love is focused on the object of love and desires to know more. And it is to His dishonor when we say that we are Christians but have little interest in knowing more of Him. Then there is little appetite for God and His service, hardly any hunger and thirst after righteousness. Is this about you? Why? God can never be blamed for this, since, as we pointed out before, God never changes. He is the never-ending source of life, the flowing well. Oh, seek the source of life and pray time and again, grant that I may know Thee. It is not a good sign if we don't utter this prayer and are satisfied with a scanty knowledge about God. You have so much reason to humble yourself before the Lord and beg for His grace. To know the Lord and to know Him better, should be the daily desire of a child of God. And therefore, this prayer is necessary. We need more knowledge, renewed knowledge, knowledge by way of communion with God. And to the extent the Lord grants you such knowledge, you will admit there is so little that I know. And at the same time, you find more hope and courage in God Himself, namely in His power, wisdom, goodness, justice, mercy, and truth. Since we lost our knowledge of God due to sin, we need the Lord to grant us this grace. An increasing knowledge of own depravity will lead us to this humble prayer. We are in need of a right knowledge of God, but also of grace to sanctify, glorify, and praise God in all His works. The Heidelberg Catechism continues. We've come to our second point in praising that name. We need to learn to praise God, not only for who He is, but also in His works, by which His attributes can be known. Let me repeat the attributes which are mentioned in the Heidelberg Catechism. Power, wisdom, goodness, justice, mercy, and truth. Well, what are God's works? Well, first of all, we can think of His work of creation. The Belgian Confession states that we can know God by two means. In Article 2, we read, by the creation, preservation, and government of the universe, which is before our eyes, as a most elegant book wherein all creatures, great and small, are as so many characters leading us to contemplate the invisible things of God, namely His eternal power and divinity. However, as Calvin noticed, we need the glasses of the Holy Scripture to read this book properly. With our eyes thus opened, we see His power, wisdom, goodness, justice, mercy, and truth in creation. His goodness is reflected in all His works. We can also think of God's daily care for us. As we receive in food and drink, clothing and shelter, display God's attributes. God is good for bad people. The strength and health we receive are the works of His goodness and mercy. And when you consider this, you will even see more. What? You will see that you are so small, not able to do anything good without God's grace. You increasingly realize that left to yourself, you are nothing. Who would not feel desperate standing unexpectedly at the deathbed of a child? Or when you walk into the Brantford General Hospital Cancer Clinic, you don't know what to say to so much suffering. You see young people suffering from an incurable disease. And what can you say to people who suffer so severely? Can you comfort such a person by pointing to God's attributes, which are revealed in all His works, in all His works? Do all His works include all kinds of terrible diseases as well? Well, all God's works are not only the works which we appreciate, but also the works which cause great grief. The prophet Amos said, "Shall there be evil in a city, and the Lord hath not done it?" There is no trial in our life, or God has worked it. This does not mean that those who fear the Lord always have a ready answer to various trials. If we have become small before the Lord, we will learn that God is great and we know Him not. We are not able to fit Him into our system. However, when we see something of God's attributes by grace, we cannot accuse God of doing wrong. And we learn to keep silent. If adversity does not come from His hand, where else would we find comfort? By word and spirit, the Lord teaches us to entrust our entire life to Him, both in days of prosperity and adversity. And in the deepest grief, we learn to hallow His name. His grace is sufficient. And when the Lord gives you a sight of who He is for needy sinners, you can do nothing but praise Him. And you will sing along with Asaph, "My flesh and my heart faileth, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever." So what do you need when you go through a deep valley of trials and difficulties? You need the sight of God and His attributes. Only God's power, wisdom, goodness, justice, mercy, and truth can really comfort and sustain you. And God shows His attributes in His creation and in both prosperity and adversity. He particularly reveals His attributes in the works of His redemption, which are recorded in His Word. And do you know what God's work of redemption is? Redemption means that He delivers His people throughout history, fulfilling His promises. Recall the deliverance of Israel out of Egypt. He led them through the wilderness. He brought them into the promised land. And this all shows His power, wisdom, goodness, justice, mercy, and truth. And the history of redemption has come to a climax in the Lord Jesus Christ. In Him, God's attributes are most clearly and delightfully demonstrated. In the sending of His Son, God reveals His power and goodness, His justice and mercy. They are particularly revealed in His wrath over sin poured upon His beloved Son. And the Lord Jesus Christ radiates God's truth. All God's promises are yea and amen in Him. God is faithful in all His works, which is manifested in and by the Lord Jesus Christ. And when you look to the Lord Jesus by faith, you will consider all God's works from a different perspective. And this causes an unspeakable joy. You begin to understand something of the mystery of which the Apostle Paul speaks in Romans 8. "He hath spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all. How shall He not with Him also freely give us all things?" And at times you are content in the midst of trials and difficulties, and you declare, "I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me." Maybe you say, "This is such a lofty language. I'm not sure whether I can relate to this." Well, that's an understandable response, especially when you look at self. Isn't this what we do so, what we so easily do? In spiritual life, we so often forget God's attributes. And what happens? We incur darkness into our hearts. On a home visitation, you can exactly tell what is wrong and what should be different in our lives. We can exactly tell what we miss, but if that is all we can say, we had better be silent. Because we only bring up what we lack instead of telling how good God is. And when we sanctify His name, we will speak well of the Lord. And how easily do we forget to recall who God is in His names, in His titles, and in His attributes. We forget that God's wisdom goes far beyond ours. We forget that unto Christ Jesus is given all power in heaven and on earth. And we forget that His goodness displays the lofty sky. We forget that God's mercy overcomes our wickedness, and that His truth shall stand forever. There's much benefit in meditating upon the Lord and His attributes. Study God's word and listen attentively and prayerfully to the preaching of God's word, so that you may behold God's attributes, which are clearly displayed in all His works. And no soul will be comforted without seeing something of God's attributes, without contemplating the Lord Jesus Christ and His work of redemption. In the meantime, let us not forget the purpose of knowing God and His works. Why is it so important to know God? And maybe you answer, because otherwise I cannot be saved. Did the Lord Jesus not pray in His high priestly prayer, and this is life eternal, that they might know Thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom Thou hast sent? Yes, that is true. However, what is the purpose of salvation? That you may glorify and praise God. And it is important to have a right understanding of the purpose of salvation, since we are inclined to focus on self. Though it is good if someone is concerned about his soul's interest, though it is encouraging when someone asks you, "Pastor, how can I know that I am saved?" And I wish there were many of these questions. Someone may struggle with the question of how he or she can find assurance. But there is a danger in all these kinds of questions, namely that you lose sight of the purpose of your life and of God's goal of working salvation. What? That you may magnify His name. And this should be the purpose of all your spiritual questions concerning your salvation. More knowledge of God and more assurance should lead us to praise God and His attributes. And for this reason, the Lord sovereignly grants spiritual growth and assurance. And to have communion with God is to His honor. And it is also the way by which He assures His people of their share in Christ. And this is the common pattern of spiritual life. It's an ongoing process which you will never outgrow in this lifetime. And this makes you dependent on the Lord and leads to an humble prayer. Hallowed be Thy name. Why? Because you know there's so many shortcomings. You sense that you cannot serve the Lord as you ought to. And this causes grief, and at the time, a sincere desire to serve Him, to glorify and praise Him without any hindrances. This battle needs to be fought. And you are faced with your sinful inclination and your stumbling into sin. However, When your eyes are fixed on Christ and his accomplished work, you know that the battle will not be without fruit and that the victory has already been won by him. And you increasingly depend on him, his ministry, and his benefits. It's for Jesus' sake that a life of holiness is granted to you so that you may know him and praise him in all his works. Can you relate to this? Is this your life? And I know it's all in part, and maybe you know only a small beginning of this. If so, then you know of longing for more. Deep down, there is love to him and his service, and you daily struggle with your sin. Well, let this be your constant prayer. Hallowed be thy name. Because with this prayer, we also pray that we may so order and direct our whole lives, our thoughts, words, and actions, that thy name may never be blasphemed, but rather honored and praised on our account. And we have come to our third point, in living for that name. Hallowed be thy name in living for that name. Do you notice that you depend on the Lord and his ongoing work? You need his direction in all things, in all every single day. And you confess, my life is under thy rule. For thou govern my life as my king. And this will affect your whole life. If you have a sincere desire to live to God's honor and glory, then you will desire that your thoughts, words, and actions are directed by God. And by mentioning these three categories, the catechism means all aspects of life. It's about every second of your life, about your innermost being and your outward appearance. This is very sensitive since it touches your most inward parts. This is about things other people don't know about you. This is about your hidden sin, your bosom sin, and your thoughts which no one knows about. And you need to become honest before the Lord. You need to confess your sins. And without the covering of your sin by the blood of Christ, your life cannot be to his honor and glory. And if you cover up things, then you are not right with God. However, when you shelter behind the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, your attitude to sin will change too. And your view and opinion towards sin will change. You may respond, you mean that it affects the way I spend my time and energy, that it affects my use of the internet and social media, that it affects the manner in which I perform my daily task. Yes, that is what it means. And I think we should even try to go a bit deeper. This is about the focus of your innermost being. The focus of your innermost being. What do I mean? Our disposition is naturally directed to self and not to God. And when you try to live religiously, you are always wondering, what do I want? What do I feel? What do I desire? In true spiritual life, God grants you a change of focus so that your life with all its aspects begins to display God's power, wisdom, goodness, justice, mercy, and truth. We mentioned before that God's attributes are displayed in God's good creation and that God makes himself more clearly and fully known to us by his word. We could also say that all God's people are a book of God as well. Not written by ink, but by the Holy Ghost. Books which are readable by all people, as we read in 2 Corinthians 3, for as much as ye are manifestly declared to be the epistle of Christ, ministered by us, written not by ink, with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not in tables of stone, but in fleshly tables of the heart. You know that the world does not read the book of creation properly, since it doesn't notice God in it, but evolution. And the book of God's word is not read by the world, but the book of God's people is zealously read. The world watches us, looking for missteps and failures. And they seek to blaspheme God's name by criticizing Christians. And sometimes they make up a story, and we cannot prevent them from doing so. However, it is said when we give cause for them to blaspheme God's name. If we are not reliable in the eyes of the world, then God's name will be blasphemed. And that is our fault. Is it your prayer that the world will perceive God's attributes in our walk and talk? This causes many a reason to humble ourselves before the Lord. What is your and my way of walk? What can the world see when they hear our talk and watch our actions? Do our lives display God's goodness? The Lord has promised that His church shall be the salt of the earth. Has it become your prayer that you may be a grain of salt in this world? If so, then all of life comes under His direction. Answer 122 continues to explain this petition with the words, order and direct our whole lives. Order and direct are words which are related to an archer. An archer takes his arrow and places it carefully on the bow. He points his bow and arrow into the direction he wants to shoot. It's a precise work and requires much concentration. Well, that's what the believer asks for in this first petition. May all I think, speak, and do be to the honor and praise of His holy name. In all matters you begin to pray, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? This prayer needs to be offered with regard to far-reaching decisions. What am I trying to attain in life? Which job offer should I accept? Who will become my spouse? Or shall I remain single? What place shall I live in? And I hope you all agree that we need the Lord's guidance for these important decisions. The first petition is also applicable to what we call smaller issues. However, what is small when it comes to God's honor and praise? All matters. Our whole life is like an arrow that needs to be directed to God's name. Your whole life comes under the government of the Lord, and you pray that the Lord will give direction to your life, that He may guide your thoughts, words, and deeds. You pray for the Lord to open your eyes for the ultimate purpose of your life, time and again, and that people around you will glorify God's name. Even your prayer life needs to be directed by Him. We so easily approach the Lord with all our difficulties and sorrows. And yes, there is room for this in prayer, in such a way that not we, but God gets honored. And you may pray, O Lord, grant that I will hallow thy name, and may this be worked by the Holy Ghost. There is much that profanes God in this world. There is much in us and around us that blasphemes his name. Soon the day will come that all will glorify his name. The whole creation and all those who know him in truth will sing praise to him without any hindrances. Therefore, let us continue to pray. Hallowed be thy name. Amen.